Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever as the covenant maker and covenant keeper, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us worship our God by singing Psalter 425, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. We sing about being descended from Jacob's seed. We're talking about God's covenant of grace in which believers and their children are joined. Comes to us with the promise of his redemption and then the claims of his covenant, and then let us respond to hearing his law with Psalter 425, stanza 6. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Turn to the form for baptism that you can find on page 126 and 127 in the back of the Psalter if you wish to follow along. Remember that in the first part of the form, since baptism is the revelation of the Word of God and the claim and promise of God, the whole believing congregation reflects again with amazement and gratitude in all that God has promised, and then we apply that to our households after that. The sermon this morning is going to be an overview of the first prayer in the form. As I said in the bulletin, every line here is actually a quote of Scripture and deserves a sermon on its own, but this morning we'll just simply focus on the big picture. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we, with our children, are conceived and born in sin. And therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, by which the impurity of our souls is signified, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and look for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs, Therefore, he will provide us with every good thing and turn aside all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In the same way, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying to us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. O almighty and eternal God, who has according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was symbolized, we plead, be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. We ask that they would, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Parents, would you please stand? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant, and therefore it must be used that way and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be evident that you are so minded, you are to answer sincerely these questions. First, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore liable to all miseries, even to condemnation itself, yet that they are set apart as holy in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise and intend to see these children, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in this doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein, to the utmost of your power? What is your answer, Jack Vandenbroek?
Yes.
Elise Vandenbroek? Richard Stauchestyke? Caitlin Stauchestyke,
yes.
Bert Mauritz,
yes.
Janae Mauritz, Darian Paiha, Carissa Paiha. I don't know if you've ever held your children and looked at them and seen heirs. We tend to think of heirs of whatever we can leave them. But we just read those familiar words. Infants are to be baptized, and you were asked if you believed that. They are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. That's something that you can chew on lifelong. That's something you can come back to time and time again. Baptism only happens once. It only needs to happen once. But the spiritual riches promised and pictured there is a bank account that never runs dry, that you can come back to again and again when you run into the needs of your children for a renewed heart and for forgiveness of sin and for grace and for the Holy Spirit and your own need of these things. So remember what God said at the baptism of your children. As we're preparing for the baptism, we'll sing 425, stanza 3. And then after the baptism, if we could all stand and sing stanza 5. Luca Louise Vandenbroek, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Emily Rose Stauchestyke, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Azariah Frank Mauritz, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Benjamin James Paiha, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can just grab that. Adeline Grace Paiha, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Use the prayer of thanksgiving in a moment in our congregational prayers, but first let's turn to the scriptures, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7, and here we'll be reading verse 18 to 29. How do you pray when the covenant maker and covenant signer claims your children and your household and your family? Well, here we have an example in the life of David where God makes covenant with him and his children to, through that household, bring Christ into the world, and we see how David prays once the Lord has revealed these things to him. So 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. And parents, this is actually something good to, perhaps later today, for the two of you, to just open this scripture passage and read through it again and pray before the Lord in the same way about his claim and promise on your own child. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me to this point? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thy own heart, thou hast done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like unto thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible? for thy land, before thy people, which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. And therefore has thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. So far the reading of God's holy word. We want to remember in our prayers Corey Becker's birthday, also Michelle, Albert and Michelle Brink were blessed with a healthy son, Caden. He was born at 34 weeks, so we'll need to be in the NICU for some weeks yet, but mother and baby are doing well. And also my own father-in-law in the Netherlands passed away on Friday. And because of COVID, my wife and I won't be able to go for the funeral. But we're thankful that our beloved father-in-law died in the Lord. And I actually read, and I'll explain that in the sermon, why I read from the form half of the prayer that we did before the baptism. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of thy love, be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit. We ask that they would be piously and religiously educated. We ask that they would increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be fruitful vines in the branches in the vine, Jesus Christ, and not covenant breakers. We ask that they would then personally acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and to us, that they would live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ. We ask that they would manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Lord, we give thanks for the marvelous works of the Lord, that we can come reciting and joyfully in song, our hearts uniting, thinking of Jehovah and his power, and seeking his presence every hour. And we ask that as again the covenant maker and covenant signer comes to us as a congregation with the claims and the promises of eternal life, the words of eternal life, then we marvel at such a God as our God, at such a God who comes to us even in our weakness and our frailties and our foolishness. As parents, the more experience we get, the more we realize our own frailty. Parenting in theory is a piece of cake. Parenting in practice is mission impossible. And how much we need the grace when we as parents, sometimes through weakness, fall into sin. And oh, we give thanks that again we could hear that we must not therefore despair of God's mercy or linger in sin, because thy promise is that such parents can find grace in the eyes of the Lord again and again. And so we pray, Lord, that this morning the marvelous works of our God might fill our hearts with amazement, joy, and awe, and delight in the living God. We come also to humble ourselves and to recognize our sin, because baptism is also painful. It's a diagnosis. It's a reminder that our children were born rebels, and that without the saving grace of God, they will live and die as rebels too. And we confess, therefore, Lord, that rebelliousness of heart that plagues us so deeply. The Scripture says the wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies. And our own experience confirms it also painfully, even this very week. Oh, Lord, cleanse us, forgive us, deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from the unbelief and the pride and the stubbornness, the deaf ears and the hard heart. We are called in the Scriptures to circumcise our hearts and to be no more stiff-necked. And we bring that impossible assignment to the throne of grace, asking for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to scrape off the crusts of sin and to plant and water the seeds of life. And we flee to the Lord Jesus, the all-sufficient Savior, who is more full of grace than we of sin. And we pray also for wisdom as parents and for faithfulness and for insight, so that when we raise our children, that we will raise them with the gospel of the covenant maker. We pray also, Lord God, for Albert and Michelle Brink, and we rejoice at thy protecting hand on their little son, Caden. And even though he has to be in the NICU for some weeks, Lord, bless the medical treatment he's receiving. Grant that that little body might be strengthened and that soon they would joyfully be able to take their son home. And as a growing family, may they experience also the growing mercies of the Lord in their hearts and in their homes. We rejoice with Corey Becker as she celebrates her birthday. We thank thee for thy faithful care to her as the God who has promised to care for widows. Lord, be her helper and her strength every day again. We also bring before thee our griefs and our losses, and I think in particular of my father-in-law in the Netherlands. And on the one hand, we're joyful because our prayers were answered and his suffering is over, and he could die, to quote our form, with a comfortable sense of thy favor. And we thank thee for that grace given to him. But we also recognize the distance, recognize how challenging it is when COVID prevents ordinary travel and prevents family circles from grieving in the same room together. And so, Lord, we bring that grief to the throne of grace, where the sympathetic high priest sits, who also wept at the graveside of his friend Lazarus. We pray, Lord, for our world, the racism, the violence, the looting, the abuses of authority, the anarchy in the streets, the ruining of lives and homes, especially in the U.S., but these things aren't confined to the U.S., our brokenness as a society. Oh God, we long for the day when our society bends the knee for the Lord Jesus Christ and recognizes that all our sins are abuses of the word and claims and goodness of our God, where our leaders take the lead in calling upon us as a nation to humble ourselves for all our sins, not just prejudice and racism. Grievous sins as these are, but for all our sins as a society. And so we humble ourselves as a nation, our injustices, our contempt for children in the womb, our selfishness, our materialism, our idolatry. Lord, have mercy on us and call many more to thyself who are now far from God. So we ask, fill us with the grace, glory, and beauty of the covenant of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may our hearts be overwhelmed with his greatness during this hour, especially these four sets of parents, but all of us listening. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us worship the Lord by singing to his praise, Psalter 246. Here we find again another prayer asking God to apply and fulfill what he has promised in our lives and in our homes. After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing 431, stanzas 3, 4, and 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord, imagine that you are a refugee in a slum. I once saw a documentary of people living in the garbage dumps of large cities in Central America. And the man the documentary was about was in his late 20s, and he looked like he was about 70. His body had open sores and infections that were not healing, and he rooted every day in the garbage, looking either for something to eat or something to sell that could gain him just one more meal. Could you see yourself, if that's you, even being tempted to steal to just survive for one more day? Imagine a family like this, living in a shelter made from bits of trash, with the smells of the garbage and the fears of the gangs penetrating even the garbage dump. And every day you wonder, how am I going to provide for my family? And as for getting out in a different life, it's an impossible dream. And suppose one day someone came to you and said, I am sponsoring you. I declare with government authority that your family will be the heirs and citizens of Canada. And I promise I'm going to pay all your medical bills. I promise I'm going to restore you to health. I promise that I will give you every good thing and all that you could need. I promise that I'll supply food, clothing, home, work, joy, education for your children. I promise that you're covered from this day forward till the day you die with every good thing that can be provided. I'll take care of your criminal charges. I'll make sure that the law has no more claim on you and you never need to fear it again. Would that not sound too good to be true? And to prove the point, the sponsor said, here's the copy of the passport application for you and your family. Here's the copy of the new joint bank account set up in your name and mine so that you can start withdrawing immediately what you need. Here's a copy of the paperwork submitted to the court to give you a clean record. And now I want you to promise to follow my instructions as we get you out of here. And I ask you, believe my promise, receive my promise, sign the dotted line, even if it's just with an X because you can't read or write, and then you follow the instructions I'll give you. How would you respond to a promise and a claim like that and a declaration like that? You would burst into tears of amazement and joy and relief and gratitude, and you would fall on your knees and you would say, oh, thank you, this is so amazing. I never dreamed such a life could be mine. Oh, sir, do as you've said. When's it going to start? Of course I'll sign. You tell me where. You show me how. And that is what happens in our baptism form. The believing church bursts out in this prayer of adoration and amazement and awe to God. Because baptism is not your testimony to God. It's God's testimony to you. It's not your gift to Him. It's His gift to you. It's not your word to others, but it's God's word to you. That's why the church doesn't applaud people or our words or actions or testimony, or it shouldn't, in a baptism service. No, we worship God. No wonder even before receiving the sign and seal of the covenant, the believing church turns to God with awe and praise. And then with the hungry request, Lord, do as you've said. So here's our theme, calling on the holy name of the covenant maker. We see the basis of such prayers, the focus of such prayers, and the fruit of such prayers. So calling on the holy name of the covenant maker. The basis, focus, and fruit of such prayers. Prayer's an instinctive part of the life of the covenant, and that is, it's instinctive in those who believe the covenant maker. And that's why in Scripture you usually see almost immediately a prayerful response. When God reveals Himself in covenant claims and promise, We read together the prayer of David after God made the covenant with his household. And David just immediately cries out to God, who am I? What's my family that I should be approached with such words of grace, such beautiful claims? Moses does the same thing. There's only one psalm in the Bible with Moses' name on it, Psalm 90. We just sang it. It's a prayer and a song. And Moses cries out to God, the covenant-making God, fulfill it, apply it, work this promised spiritual life out in Israel, in rebellious Israel. The famous Psalm 81 does the same thing. We'll sing it after the service. First, we begin by amazed awe and joy and thankfulness that God comes with such promises and claims to us. And then we find God saying to us, open wide, open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. This my covenant word, I will, if thou plead, fill thy every need. All thy needs, meaning all thy wants, meaning I'll meet all your needs. I'll relieve your every need. Why this responsive prayer to God's revelation of himself? Why pray before and after baptism is administered by God? Because that's how you always should be responding to the word of God, is it not so? We do the same thing with every sermon. Before and after the sermon, we pray, and baptism is the visible preaching of the word of God. You're only going to understand, believe, and receive the riches of that word if the Holy Spirit opens your heart and gives you his grace. And that's why we pray. You're only going to believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin if the Holy Spirit pierces your heart in conviction and fills your heart with the sense of wonder at the grace of Jesus Christ. And in prayer, you grab a hold of God and of his covenant. The covenant maker holds you and embraces you in his covenant, and you respond by embracing him back in prayer. He gives you a handle that you can grab a hold of him on. He gives you a phone number that you can reach him at. He gives you an address where he is to be found. He doesn't have an unlisted number or address. You're not crying out to the unknown God. You're crying out to the God who made himself known as the covenant maker and covenant keeper. And baptism is the declaration of the name of the living God. And so you flee in prayer to that name. The covenant maker declares himself the helper of the helpless in baptism. And by praying, you go to him for that help. So how do you pray once these things grab a hold of your heart? Well, that's our second point, the focus of such prayer. Now, let's be honest. Form prayers are not all that popular, are they? Because we usually say things like this, well, prayer should come from the heart, right? And if you're just repeating a form prayer, well, how from the heart is it? And I must say that pastors don't help this impression when the prayer is either mumbled through or droned without heart. And I'm probably more guilty of this than most. I've had to have people tell me, my wife had to tell me once, I don't think I've ever heard the form read that fast in my life. There are moments when I deserve such rebuke. And this week, I've slowed down to soak in every line. Did you know that every phrase in this prayer, I could probably easily, within 15 minutes, find you four Bible passages for each phrase in this prayer. It's amazing when you stop to think about it. And Jesus taught his disciples a form prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And there are times when a form prayer can help to rouse and stir up your heart and remind you and point you to the awe and wonder that should fill you when you think of what God has said. I've taught many of you to pray through the Psalms method, and many of you have said you really appreciate it. You know why? Because there are times when you need help to prime the pump. You read that psalm and it reminds you of things you should be saying and thinking and feeling before the Lord, or things you need. It stirs you up. It draws your heart to communion with God. It breaks open the crusts and the dullness. I need that too as pastor. One godly pastor, Puritan, said, sometimes I feel like I'd rather die than pray. And it's the word of God that can break through that crust. And the prayer in the form is simply just a collection of biblical phrases put together. And there's a reason why we don't leave each pastor to come up with his own wording. Because then the differences of opinion or the impulse of the moment could confuse the simple clarity of baptism. The one pastor might place all the stress on the already, the promise given, and do no pleading. And the next might be so busy with the not yet and asking for a new heart for these baptized covenant children that the promise of God is in the background and the sense of awe and adoration and amazement is gone. And so we don't leave it to each pastor to come up with his own wording, but we simply, as churches around the world together, say the same thing from the Scriptures as we recognize the gift and claim of God. So what is the focus then of this kind of prayer? Three things. First this. I don't know if you've picked up on this. Adoration and awe. The first third of that prayer is just simply adoration of God and who He is. He's called the Almighty and Eternal God, and that's just in part a quote of Genesis 17. God introduces Himself to Abraham as the covenant maker and signer like this: I am Almighty God. Walk before me. And in this prayer, by beginning this way, you do walk before God. And Moses said to Israel, as he said goodbye, the everlasting God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And we sing it in Psalm 91 about the eternal God being our refuge and our home and our shelter from the stormy blast. And our hearts begin then with the glory of the greatness of the covenant maker. It's about Him. Baptism is His act, and therefore we adore Him. And then the glory of the covenant maker is revealed by two biblical examples. The waters of the worldwide flood by which baptism was symbolized according to 1 Peter 3. And this water came in fulfillment of the word of God. This water had a double effect. For the unbelieving and unrepentant world, it was God's severe judgment. But that very same water lifted up believing Noah and his family because they believed God and entered into the ark. It cleansed the world of evildoers and it saved those who put their trust in God. The very same water spoke of both judgment and salvation. And it's full of salvation for those who trust the word of God concerning it, and full of judgment for those who despise the God who speaks. That means the water of baptism is never empty water, no matter whether that child ends up believing and trusting in the covenant maker or rebelling and breaking and walking away from the covenant of grace. That water is not empty water. It will not return to God empty because it's His word. And when we pray like this, we're reminding ourselves of the weight of the word of the covenant maker. And Israel, a whole nation of households, these were the first baptisms in the Bible, by the way, not John the Baptizer's, but these. They face the water of the Red Sea. They cry out to God and He opens a pathway through the sea where no one could walk, where they were stuck and facing death. And now they walk through on dry ground. They're baptized into the cloud and into the sea, 1 Corinthians 10. But the obstinate Pharaoh and his army, unrepentant and defiant to the last, are drowned in that same path by the water when they pursue the people of God. And again, the same water baptizes either the believing to deliverance or drowns the unbelieving in judgment. It's not empty water. And we need to see that the waters of baptism drip with the grace, the mercy, the holiness, and the justice of God. That's His glory as our covenant maker. He judges sin. That's why Jesus Christ describes the waters of baptism as the waters of judgment. He describes his own cross like this, and I quote, and there's about six or seven passages in the New Testament like this. The baptism I am going to be baptized with. The waters of judgment will overflow him. And that's how he'll open up this path through dry ground for his people. He will drown in the waters. And in so doing, he will become the ark of safety for his believing people. His baptism on the cross cleanses those who are baptized in heart by his Holy Spirit. Do you see that the glory of God radiates in the waters of baptism? Again, they were dripping before your eyes this day. There's a holy urgency and an awed amazement as we adore the covenant maker. Do you adore God when you see these waters? Think of the Red Sea and the flood. And then think of the water here in a whole new light. Just a few drops. But drops that drip with an ocean's depth of wrath and an ocean's depth of mercy in Jesus Christ. The covenant maker radiates his glory in these dripping waters before our very eyes. Israel worshiped God after passing through the Red Sea and being baptized into the cloud of God's glory. And Noah and his family worshiped God after coming out on dry ground when the ark opened up. And when we see these waters drip, we should be adoring and worshiping God. This is the God who has dealings with us and our families when the waters drip. There's a second thing this prayer does. It pleads that God would fulfill his promise and apply these promised riches to the hearts and lives of these specific children. When you understand that what baptism does is make visible the word of God, the promise and claim of God, and that word profits people the same way as the word preached does, when it's mixed with faith to those who are joined to Christ by a living faith, then you start asking God to fulfill what he said. That's why David, in the very same passage in which he adored God and said, "Who am I and my family that such a promise is given to me?" also goes on to plead, "Lord, please do as you have said." Psalter 368, you sang it as the pre-service song. "Thy gracious covenant, Lord, fulfill, establish Messiah's throne. Let him reign in this place," we could say. "Let him reign in my home. Let him reign in my heart and my children." And the list of all that's found in Jesus Christ here is long. No wonder the form says we plead, we appeal, we grab a hold of the infinite, endless mercy of God. It's so wide and it's so deep that it has no bottom. And you can take human sonars and try to find the bottom and let down a cable, and there's no bottom. It's infinite mercy. And all of this promised in the way of faith. Being joined to Christ means you've got a new life. And you can leave this life with a comforting sense of God's favor and face God's judgment with confidence. On Friday, my father-in-law passed away, and on Thursday night, I was asked to lead devotions for him and for my mother-in-law. And I actually read, because I've been busy with this all week, actually read the prayer from the form for baptism, especially those emphasizing those words, leaving life with a comfortable sense of God's favor. Do you see how much is promised and symbolized in these waters? And that's the Christ towards whose infinite, sufficient, practical, daily mercy these waters point you. Parents, these are the things you can prayerfully take before the Lord as you raise these little ones. You can't do these things for them. It takes an act of God, and God meets you in the dripping waters of baptism, and he declares not only that he's able to do this as Almighty and Eternal God, but that he's willing to do this, so willing that he makes the promise personal to you and to your children. Then open your mouth and ask for the fulfillment of it. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth believing. This my covenant word, I will, if thou plead, fill thy every need. Every believing pleader gets what is promised. And you can even go to him for the very faith you need to plead believingly. Now, pleading is important too. Hebrews 3-4 points out the urgency. Why didn't the word of God profit so many of that generation of Israel who left Egypt on dry ground, who were baptized into the cloud and into the sea? Because the word they heard wasn't mixed with faith in their hearts. New Testament Christians are called in that passage to a holy urgency, lest the deceitfulness of sin blind our hearts and we turn away from such a God. Only those who see the water, hear the word, and in faith turn to the covenant maker are profited by baptism. The rest are hindered by their own unbelief. Often in Reformed history, baptism as the covenant promise of God has been called the pleading ground for prayer. It's a beautiful expression. But it does need to be rightly understood. Those Reformed churches who see baptism as the sign and seal of saving grace to every child do not like the term at all, because they see baptism as the bank statement of what every baptized person already personally possesses in heart. They don't want to hear about the need for the applying work of the Holy Spirit or the need for our children to have a new heart. And they see them pleading the promise as unbelief. But Scripture itself shows us that this is how we ought to respond to the promises of God, because a promise given needs to be applied. David didn't just thank God with amazed awe at his promise, but David also said, fulfill it. I quote 2 Samuel 7, verse 25. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and his house, establish it forever. Do as thou hast said. Moses prays in Psalm 90, Lord, fulfill this salvation. Apply it. Work it in our hearts. Psalm 81 doesn't just celebrate the promise of God, but it also says, needs to be applied. Ezekiel 36, God promises a new heart. And then he turns around and says, let the house of Israel inquire, meaning pray to me for these things. And there are many more Bible passages I could quote now. It's also possible to misunderstand the pleading ground in another way. If you believe that God's covenant promise is not really made to every covenant child, but only to those who are elect, and if you believe that only a small percentage of the church can be elect, then your pleading takes on a gloomy and unbelieving character. Because such a person would say, well, if I knew which babies were elect, I'd baptize them all, but because I don't, I baptize them all now because I don't know which ones, and I don't want to miss any. Well, at least it's honest. It's appalling, but it's honest. Abraham circumcised Ishmael, and Isaac circumcised Esau, even though he knew Esau would despise his birthright. But it was his birthright. He was a child declared an heir of God and of his covenant. But if you believe that you don't know if the promise is really yours, then it's like a check with all the riches of salvation, but without your name on it. And then, well, you can ask just in case, but you don't really know it's yours until you know you're born again. And all expectancy in the promise of God is robbed, because you don't know whether God would welcome your faith in Christ or not. That kind of pleading isn't faith, it's unbelief. Seeing God's covenant promise as a pleading ground is to be an expression of faith. We are practicing believers' household baptism. Therefore, the very cry of our hearts in anticipation of the promise of God being visibly signed and sealed on us should be, Lord, fulfill it. The water itself won't save our children, but the Spirit applying the salvation pictured in it will. The check of salvation has the child's name on it, but it needs to be cashed, and I can't depend on my own child to believe by himself. He needs the intervention of the sovereign heart work of the living God, just like it says of Lydia in Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart so that she believed the things that Paul said. Lord, open the heart of my child so that there will be this believing, natural, joyful response to the word of God. And thirdly, this prayer, which begins with God, ends with God again. With God on the throne, he is able to do what he said. The triune God, whose name is pronounced above our children as a pledge of his trustworthiness and faithfulness, that plea for him to do what he said is sandwiched between the glory of God, the reality of this God and promised maker, turns our hearts and fills our hearts with him. We don't begin and end with ourselves. That's covenantal praying. And when you pray like this, especially for your children, then that brings, with God's blessing, rich spiritual fruit, our last point. The introductory sentence to the prayer says three things happen when you pray like this. First, this: God is glorified. God is glorified when you believe his promise and his claim. When you answer the vows with a sincere heart, you're saying, Amen, Lord, I believe your claim and your promise. God is glorified by that. When these waters drip, God is glorified. When we adore his infinite mercy with amazement and thanksgiving and urgency, and when we look with both urgency and eager expectation for him to fulfill what he has said and apply what he has promised, God is glorified when we remember he's on the throne. And this is the most important part of baptism. Not the emotions of the mother, not the sincerity of the father, not even our comfort or edification. No, not even if all our family members are there, although it's really special when you are. Not if the baptism gown was worn by great grandma so-and-so. No, what matters is that the covenant maker, the God of salvation, the covenant keeper, is being glorified when his word drips in baptism. And that's why I always sing before baptism, 425 stanza 3, seek ye Jehovah and his power, seek ye his presence every hour. His work so marvelous and great. Remember still and meditate on the wonders of his hands, the judgments which his mouth commands. And second, the fruit of a prayer like this will be your comfort. Glorifying God overflows with comfort. And since baptism is about the glory of God and not about something we do or offer to God, and it's not our act of obedience to God, and it's not the stage on which we demonstrate our trust in God, but it's about God coming to us, then the fulfillment of baptism is also an act of God. And when your comfort is based on what God says and does, then it's rock solid. We need this comfort desperately as parents for two reasons. Number one, because of the painful realization that your child is a sinner. Every parent does this. You're blessed with a newborn, and you look and you see the sweet innocence, as we call it. And everyone comes to a baptism service and says, so-and-so is so cute. But when that innocent child throws his first temper tantrum, and when that innocent child hits her sibling and lies, and when that innocent child is rebellious, then you need a bigger comfort than what your child can choose and do. And second, as parents, we need this comfort because of our own sins. Parenting is a piece of cake in theory. Before we got married, all of us knew exactly how we were going to raise our kids. And then reality hits. And then you recognize your own sins and the sins of your children. The old saying is, the sins of my children are the children of my sins. Either by imitation or reaction, Lord, save them from me. Save them from my bad example and character faults. And in baptism, God is saying he's the principal guardian and teacher of that child. God is saying, my grace is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. David himself says that beautifully on his deathbed. After the rebellion of Absalom, the murder of Amnon, the rape of Tamar, and all the troubles that came from David's sin against Bathsheba and God, 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, translating now from the Hebrew. For does not my house stand so with God? He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. How can he say that after his kids did all these things? The next sentence, for will he not cause to prosper all my help and all my desire? Covenant child listening, young or old, I ask you, does your baptism comfort you? Do you receive the claim and promise of God expressed in it with joy? Or do you say, yeah, well, I don't have a whole lot of use for a promise like that. I just want to run my own life. Hands off my life, God. As long as you resist his promise, then baptism will irritate you when you see it. Remember the man in the example from the slum? He's sponsored to leave the slums with his family. He's promised so much. What if he spits in the face of the messenger and says, you can keep your promise to yourself. I like my life in this garbage dump. Keep your promise. I'll do it my own way. That's what you do as a covenant child. If you despise the God who promised you his salvation as your birthright and claimed your life, that's because the promise was real to every child. Yeah, but what if you struggle? What if you see your own sins? What if there are times when you want to serve God and it matters to you to walk in God's ways, and then there are also times where he seems to be so far away, where all you seem to care about is doing what you want? Oh, then it's precisely then, those moments when you'd rather die than pray or obey, that your baptism should greatly comfort and challenge you, because you can flee for refuge to the God of your baptism with a childlike expectancy. Oh God, gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Baptism only happens once, but the promise symbolized in it lasts a lifetime and covers every possible struggle and need. It's womb to the tomb. And third, such prayerful anticipation of and reception of baptism edifies the church, and edify simply means builds up the church spiritually. That's why I don't baptize people privately, but we do so in a worship service, because it's for the church. And when you see someone else baptized, you are reminded of your own baptism. When you see the baptism of a child, you are reminded of your own children and of the claim and promise of the Word of God upon them. And those whose faith has grown dim and weak may once again see the water and hear the words and put their trust in the covenant maker who is the covenant keeper. The church needs that comfort in a hostile world. So much seeks to break down the church. Some, like Esau, despise their birthright. Some, like Demas, love this present world better. And if God doesn't care for his church and build up his church and recruit new children, young and old, for the household of faith, then the church would bleed to death and nothing would be left. But God doesn't forsake the works of his own hands. He is still at work through His Word and Spirit, pictured and promised in baptism. He will build up His church, and nothing and no one can stop the everlasting, almighty, and eternal God. The covenant maker is the covenant keeper, the covenant maintainer, the covenant fulfiller, the covenant upholder. Nothing can keep Him from doing what He said. Not the Lethbridge City Council. Not the laws Trudeau is planning. Not the unrest in the world, not pandemics, not temptations, not trials, not tears, not death. Nothing. Then stand in awe of Him again today. Adore Him prayerfully. Plead for the application of His promise. Rest in His covenant faithfulness. And sing to the God who has borne you as His covenant children. And plead His promise with a believing, expectant heart. Amen. The beautiful harmony and balance. It doesn't say, I might if you plead. It says, I will if you plead. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we give thanks for the riches of the covenant of grace. O covenant maker, our hearts rise up in adoration and awe and amazement that such a God would come to us and our families in the slums and garbage dumps of sin, in a broken and fallen world, in a place where there's no way out, there's no way we could ever burn or buy or earn our way to a better life. the covenant maker, comes to us and claims us and our families and promises us such heavenly birthright, such heavenly promise, the Almighty. Oh, who are we and who are our families that we should receive such blessing? And Lord, apply then, do as thou hast said, fulfill this promise in the lives of these children to whom it was made. Mix in their hearts the very faith by which they would joyfully and eagerly trust in the covenant maker, and grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ might flow, not just for our children, but for every person listening, especially those who have never yet learned to trust in the living God, or who perhaps have trembled at from a distance, not recognizing that the promise was to them too. Open each heart listening for the riches and glory of the covenant maker. And grant that these four sets of parents in particular, through the years, whenever sin in their hearts and the hearts of their children plagues them, and that'll happen every day, may they remember the promise, claim, and provision of the covenant maker and the joint bank account established with Jesus' name on it in heaven, and draw and plead and expect the riches of that grace in their own hearts and lives. Lord, we give thanks for the beauty of thy covenant of grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 311. This is how you start praying and wanting to live when you recognize the dealings of the covenant maker with you. 311, 1, 2, 3, and 5. Thank you. doxology is 309, stanzas 1 and 2. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.